When Connie walks in, everything is complete. Let's go ahead and we'll have a word of prayer. And Brother Electric, if you don't mind, just open us up and ask the Lord to bless tonight.
Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, that we had the privilege to come to your house this night. Thank you for bringing out those who did. I thank you for getting them here safely. I pray that you might minister to them in a special way. Lord, we know that you're able. Lord, we know that you know all the needs that are here tonight, not only here, but over in with the children. I pray that the Family Life Center, I pray, God, that you would just bless and meet all the needs, Lord, the spiritual needs that we have, Lord. And, Lord, I pray for anybody that may be not saved today, Lord. I pray that today they would hear the truth and that they would receive it, God, receive you, as the Word of God says, Lord, and become a child of God. So bless the pastor tonight and give us, Lord, something from your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and take a look at the newsletter from the Burns tonight. And they call this the Burns Bulletin. Barry and Judy Byrne have been with Grace, one of our missionaries that we've supported for a good number of years now. And it says, "We greet you from a hot and wet Central Florida. We were not in the direct path of the recent hurricane, but we did receive a bit of wind and rain. I write this as there is another one beginning to brew in the Gulf. Our hearts and prayers go out to the folks in the Bend of Florida, Georgia, South Carolina, Tennessee, North Carolina, and Virginia, where there was so much devastation. One might even begin to think that God is trying to get our attention." I think maybe he is. I think so, he is. "On top of that, all that is taking place in the Middle East is much worthy of our attention. I'm amazed of the technological advances the nation of Israel possesses. I used to sometimes wonder why all the nations would be surrounding such a tiny country, but I no longer wonder about that anymore. Now let me get to some more local news. Judy and I have been having our share of health issues. Judy has been having some serious back issues, which has resulted in seeing multiple physicians, both spine doctors and chiropractors. She gets a bit of relief, but it does not seem to last long. Now for me, I was recently at Moffitt Cancer Center in Tampa, Florida. I've been diagnosed with an advanced form of blood cancer. I learned that the multiple strokes I have been having since 2009, along with night sweats, are silent indicators of the condition I've been diagnosed with. So it seems I've had it for quite some time. The doctor thinks it has progressed in at least stage 3, meaning it is in the bone marrow. If that's the case, it is incurable, but it is treatable. If it has progressed into acute leukemia, that is another story. Records indicate that patients over 60 have a 15% chance of survival. I am scheduled for a bone marrow biopsy on Thursday, October 10th. That was last week. More will be known at that time. Ministry news. Sometimes I wonder if going into the jail is accomplishing anything. Well, a couple took Judy and I out to eat a week ago or so. When leaving, a man who was just arriving at the restaurant grabbed me by the hand and introduced me to his mother and father, who said, "You have a great ministry. Keep it up." Those are encouraging words. Please continue to keep us in your prayers as we serve our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Sincerely, Barry and Judy Byrne. So the Byrnes served in Zambia, Africa for many years. Then they came to Hazard County, Kentucky, where the mission board asked them to take a church down there. And that is a different world all to itself. And some of us went down there. We got to see it firsthand. And then their mission board basically has forced retirement. And so they're now in North Carolina. So we help them a little bit in this part of their life. And they continue to serve the Lord there in that local church and, of course, in the jail ministry there. So, you know, I know you folks pray for others. If you could just keep Barry in your prayer concerning this cancer. And he didn't mention, but his wife continually suffers from malaria that she contracted in Africa, and it still comes back to plague her. So keep them in your prayer if you would. Let me go over a couple of announcements, and we'll look at our study tonight, and then we'll look at the prayer list later on. This Friday, I think some of you know the Leeson family, John and Lori Leeson. He passed away this past Saturday morning with cancer, and we're going to have his service here. So on Friday here in the auditorium, the family will receive visitors at 11 o'clock, and then the service is at 10 o'clock. So those who are thinking about coming to that, just so you know, it's here Friday, 11 o'clock, and then 12 o'clock is the service. So if you would pray for Lori Leeson. I think all of her children now have come in from out of town. Of course, they're all grown to their own families, but pray for them. And then on Saturday night, on Friday evening here in the auditorium at 7, we're having a prayer meeting for anybody that is willing to come, just to pray for the meeting coming up starting on Sunday. And then Brother Gipp will be with us starting on Sunday morning and going through next Wednesday night. So next Wednesday, we just have regular service, no Awana, no teen ministry. Everything will be here. Of course, we will have children's church, we'll have nursery and all that, but we have our meeting from Sunday morning through Wednesday night. On Sunday morning, all of the men and teenage young men will meet in the Arise classroom in the Family Life Center. All of our ladies and teen young ladies will meet here in the auditorium. My sister will be teaching them during the 9:30 Bible study hour, and then we get right into the preaching at the 10:30 service. 7 o'clock on Friday. And then we have outreach on Saturday morning. We meet downstairs at 10:30 and then going out after that. So a lot of different things going on, so just keep those things in mind. We have mentioned that there is going to be a group of men who are going to North Carolina to help some of those who have been devastated by the Hurricane Helene. We are working through a local church down there that has become a distribution center, and we just found out again today that, and again, I'm not trying to find fault. They just said that FEMA has still not been into that area. They are still, many of them, without power. They have lost everything. Most of them do not have insurance to cover the damages to their homes. And there's a tremendous, tremendous need in those mountain communities. That's not true of all the mountain communities, but in this particular area it is. So we're trying to work out details, and we're going to send men down. Some may be able to go at one time and others another time, but we're going to take men down. So guys, would you pray about that? Would you keep that in mind? Because there's just going to be a huge need. We're not going to be able to fulfill all the need. I'm going to talk to some of the area pastors here and see if maybe some of their men would be able to go down and help with this, because there's just a lot of need that's in that area. If you think about it, the pastor's name, if you want to write this down, that we are working through is Mike Reeves, Pastor Mike Reeves of the Pleasant Grove Baptist Church. Everybody's heard about Chimney Rock. This community that they're in is just right down the hill from Chimney Rock, so this area also is very badly hit.
What's
the name of the church? Pleasant Grove Baptist Church. So if you remember to pray for them, pray for their people, there's just a big need there in every conceivable way. All right, we're going to be taking our Bibles tonight and going back to Acts chapter 15. Yes, sir. What are we looking to do when we get down there?
Yeah. Do you have any idea?
That's one of the things that they're discussing right now exactly. The first thing he said is we need bridges built. And it's like, well, we don't think we can build bridges. I mean, they actually have new creeks and I want to say rivers, but the violence of the water was so tremendous that it actually cut in new creeks through the area. Just kind of changed the topography there. So a lot of these homes in the mountains, kind of like here, like around this area, you got a creek, and then the house that's on the other side of the road, you had to have a bridge. So all those were washed out. They need generators. You know, they they have no source of electricity. Everybody's on a well, so they can't get water. So everything.
They're coordinating.
They are coordinating.
And then before we go, we'll have some idea.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we'll have a meeting with any of the men that think they might be able to go. And we'll alert to like what needs to be brought, what other supplies. But we're looking at getting some generators for them. We have one here, taking that, giving it to them, buying some others. And the church that my daughter Chelsea attends, their church sent 6 generators. I mean, it's probably not even going to come close to covering the needs, but you know, we're going to try to do what we can. And but yeah, we will have a meeting with the men and alert. So I don't know when that's going to happen because everybody's schedule is so different. So I think we might know a lot more by this Sunday. So Grant Smith is coordinating with Mike Ferris, who's coordinating with the pastor down in North Carolina. So it's just kind of slow to come together. Plus, for some reason, we kind of lost communication for about 5 days. So we're not sure why. And then I guess today they were able to communicate again and they got cut off again. So things are kind of sketchy down there right now. So just whenever we can get everything lined up, we'll let everybody know. So Acts chapter 15, we were in this last week. And we looked at verses 1 through 11. And just for the sake of bringing us back into where I want to go tonight, I'm going to go down to verse 7. We've already covered this, but I want you to go back to verse 7 here in Acts chapter 15. I'll have a word of prayer and then we'll get into the scripture. Father, again, thank you for this book. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to have it in our own possession, where daily we can read it and we can meditate on it. Lord, just hide it in our hearts and let it advantage us. And I thank you also that we have it to preach from. Just heard again, even today, of a church not far from here that is not even using basically the Bible to preach. I don't understand that. Father, what a privilege it is to have this book. Help us always to love it. Lord, to love the author of it, and that's you, and to seek to obey it. So Lord, use it tonight in all of our lives. Do a work in the Awana ministry tonight, the teen ministry, even that which is going on in the nursery, Lord, you just use it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 7 says, "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the necks of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they." So remember what brought this up. Paul and Barnabas had returned from the first missionary journey back to Antioch, spent a number of weeks there reporting back to the church. The Bible said they were filled with joy, things are going well. And then some brethren from the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem, born-again people, just like the people in the church at Antioch, born-again people. But the distinguishing features of these churches, the church at Jerusalem is filled with Jewish believers. The church at Antioch is filled with Gentile believers. Some brethren from the church at Jerusalem came down and, you know, it's the natural reaction. Hey, we're glad. Hey, people from the mother church, so to speak. Oh, hey, address us. And they said, if you do not keep the law of Moses and are circumcised, you cannot be saved. And that was terrifying news. Well, what do you mean? In other words, your faith in Jesus is not enough. That's okay to believe in Jesus. Obviously, you need to believe in Jesus. So have we. But you have to be circumcised as well and keep the law of Moses. Otherwise, you cannot be saved. And that is something the church, that Gentile church at Antioch, had never heard before, and it created quite a stir. And so Paul and Barnabas immediately engaged them, arguing against it, and that led to them traveling back to Jerusalem in the first major council. You've heard of the Council of Nicaea and the Council of this and the Council of that. Well, this is probably the first major council of, I guess you could say, church leaders gathering together to look at and discuss and debate, and if not arguing, because they did, it said they disputed much, about a doctrinal issue. And we looked at that, and that's what I titled last week's lesson was The Question. There was a question. Is Jesus enough? Is faith in Jesus Christ enough, or do you need something else added to it? Do you need to keep the commandments? Do you need to get baptized? Do you need to be circumcised? Do you need to keep the law of Moses? Is Jesus enough? And of course, as we saw last week, we went through verse 11 last week, and we saw that the answer is, it is grace alone through faith alone. It's grace alone through faith alone. And I just highlight that part of verse 9, the end of that verse. Purifying their hearts by faith. How do you get free from sin? By faith. How do you get saved? By faith. And then add to that what verse 11 says. But we believe that through grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. And that can be summed up in another verse that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through what? That not of yourself. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that was the answer to the question that was brought up. But I wonder, because we know the normal leadership of Israel consisted, the Sanhedrin consisted of how many men? I'll give you multiple choice, 50, 60, or 70. The Sanhedrin had 50 men, 60 men, or 70 men?
70.
So I would imagine, because they're Jewish people, they may not have had 70 meeting together, but there was probably a fairly large number of elders, because the Church of Jerusalem is a church of tens of thousands. It is the mega church of its day, tens of thousands of people. First wave of 3,000, another 5,000 are added, and the Bible says it multiplied daily, just constant growth. So it's a church of thousands. We know there are a plurality of elders in this church, and so they meet together. And here come Barnabas and Paul, and I think a few others joined with them. And it does say that in verse 2, certain others came with them, and they went up to Jerusalem, and they had this big meeting. And the Bible tells us that they disputed among themselves. In verse 2 it says there was no small dissension and disputation. It was a just all and out independent Baptist business meeting. That's what it was. Have you ever been to one of those independent Baptist business meetings when things get a little bit testy and some words are said that shouldn't be said? I remember, you know, I've told you about that as a kid, sitting in a balcony listening to people say things. And when they forgot to turn down the intercom into the enclosed balcony, I heard things that I didn't know adults said. So anyway, that's besides the point. So it is a big issue, and it was a heated issue. And they come to this conclusion, it's grace alone through faith alone. You don't add works to it, whether it's circumcision, whether it's the law of Moses, doesn't matter. Grace alone through faith alone. But I mentioned the size of that body because I would imagine there are some sitting there and they're saying, I've heard the two sides dispute and get a little bit heated at times. And then Peter stands up and says, brethren, here's the answer. You know that God used me to go and speak to a man named Cornelius and his household. You know what happened, that God saved those people. And nothing was involved with the law of Moses or circumcision. God just poured out his Holy Spirit on them and they were saved. You know that. So this is my conclusion. Grace alone through faith alone. That's the answer. But I would imagine it's just like people sitting here on a Sunday morning. And I stand in that pulpit And at times, I say some things that people are saying in their hearts, I don't know if I agree with that. Can I tell you, it's a little bit, for me, now this may sound strange to you, going through the book of Revelation on Sunday mornings, it puts me a little bit on edge because I already know that there are people who do not agree with me. There are some people who come to this church who do not hold to a pre-tribulational view of the rapture. I already know that. I already know, because I've had it told me, I do not agree with the eschatological views of Grace Baptist Church, but they come. So that puts me on edge a little bit because I know there's some people that are kind of enduring this. But they're kind to endure it, not, you know, at least they're not standing up in the middle of the service and say, that's wrong! You know, I'm glad they don't do that because I would probably faint if they did that. So don't anybody do that tonight because, anyway. So those things happen. So in this group of men, I think a large group of men, there are probably some who are saying, I know what Peter said. I know he's a great man of God. I know he's the chief of the apostles. I know all that. I just don't know that I fully agree with this that has been said, the conclusion that's been brought. So I want you to notice tonight, verses 12 through 21, how God seems to confirm the answer that was surmised here with his counsel. In verse 12, we'll just take it verse by verse basically instead of reading the whole passage, but we're going to look at verses 12 through 21. In verse 12, it says, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among them, or God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So Peter has stood and said, here is the final answer to our dispute. It is grace alone, through faith alone, no works of any type. Okay, he's the chief apostle, he's the chief spokesman, so we got to accept what he has just said. But then he turns it over to the two men who are basically, you could say, on trial. I mean, those men who came down, whoever they were that left Jerusalem and went down to Antioch, they did know what was going on and what had been said and what the church at Antioch was doing. And those two men they sent out, you know, to go into the pagan world and preach this gospel without requiring the law of Moses and circumcision. And that was Paul and Barnabas. We got to bring an end to this because you can't be saved without that. So now Peter steps back and says, Paul and Barnabas, you have the floor. You need to address us now. So Paul and Barnabas get up and they begin, as the verse says, to declare before them the miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them, by Paul and Barnabas. Miracles and signs were God's confirmation to the truth of the gospel that Paul and Barnabas preached. Remember this, the majority of the people did not have this. You do. They did not. There was no such thing as a New Testament. That didn't exist when Paul and Barnabas stood before the Jerusalem council. It had yet to be written. And obviously we know there was no printing press. This was not mass produced where every person could own their own copy of the scripture. So even a good Jew did not necessarily possess a copy of their own testament, the Old Testament. But they stand and they say, we can confirm what Peter just stated, that it is grace alone by faith alone. Because when we went and we began to proclaim the gospel in these different cities, God used signs and miracles to confirm the truth of the gospel. That's the way God operated in these early years of the church. Go back to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And you look at verses 3 and 4. Hebrews chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, talking about the Lord Jesus, and was confirmed unto us by them, the apostles, that heard him? So just think about this for a moment. Here you have the reference to Jesus walking among men, and he takes 12 and he begins to train them. And what is his main teaching? The gospel. You know, he said to these, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Ye shall be witnesses to me. You know, that was the message. That was the main message. He said, it was confirmed unto us those who are the converts of those 12 men. So Peter witnessed to Cornelius and one that Gentile household. And Philip, who was probably one of the 120 disciples, goes to Samaria and wins a bunch of Gentiles, well, half Jew, half Gentile. And then later wins the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ and so forth. You have the Lord teaching the 12. They go out and preach the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles. And how was the truth of the gospel confirmed to all those people? Signs and miracles. Signs and miracles. Notice the next verse. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So according to God's will, he chose in order to confirm the truth of the simple gospel message of salvation is by the grace of God through faith without works. He confirmed it with these signs and miracles. That happened on the day of Pentecost with the Jews. 3,000 Jews are converted on the day of Pentecost. One of the things that stirred the hearts of the people to listen to Peter as he preached was the speaking of tongues and the miraculous works that were done on the day of Pentecost. Later on, that same Peter is used by God to introduce the gospel not only to the Jews in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, but to go and speak to Cornelius and his Gentile household. And they too put their faith in Christ. And what did those Gentile people begin to do? The same thing the Jews did. They began to speak with tongues. And God did miraculous works and signs. In both instances, when the gospel is first introduced to the Jews, I'll get it out, to the Jews, and when he introduced it to the Gentiles, the same way of verifying and confirming that this is truth was the signs and miracles that God used. You say, why aren't there many signs and miracles today, you know, speaking in tongues? Because we have something better. We have this. Even Peter, he said that. He said, you know, I was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. I heard the very voice of God. I have something better. He said, I have this. I don't need to hear voices. I don't need signs. I don't need miracles. I got this. This never changes. Now, you notice there are a lot of people trying to change this. But this never changes. And you can rest on this. So that was the first step of confirming the truth of what Peter, as the head of that council, the chief apostle, he said, it's by grace alone through faith alone. Now it's confirmed by this. And notice now verses 13 and 14. After they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now you have James. Who is James? He is the pastor, if you will, of the church at Jerusalem. Peter is the chief apostle. He's the chief spokesman who brought the light of the gospel first to the Jews at Pentecost and then later on to the Gentiles there in Cornelius' home. So he speaks, but now James, the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, stands and gives his official approval to the conversion of the Gentiles. Now, Hebrews chapter 13, three times uses the term rule. Just go back so you can see it for yourself. Go back to Hebrews chapter 13. I just want you to notice this. Hebrews chapter 13, notice verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Remember them. Again, the church I grew up in, we had 7 ministers. We had the head pastor and several assistant pastors over different realms of the church, different ministries. And there are some churches that have a whole lot more than that. Some would, you know, some churches call them elders, some call them deacons, that are, you know, help conduct the business of the church, in a sense, help rule. But he said, you are to remember them. And then down in verse 17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable unto you. And then one other time he says about this, verse 4, salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. So he speaks about somebody has rule. And obviously when you take those 3 verses and it speaks about these who speak the word of God to you, these who watch for your souls, who does that? A shepherd. Also, word used for shepherds, pastor. So when I look at James, he is the ruler in the sense, not a dictator, not someone who is belligerent in his decision making. God tells me I have to be a servant to you, but God says you are to look at me as the ruler. Does that make sense? I think it makes sense. I think everybody's, you know, understandable of that already. So I'm just making a big deal out of that, because when I mention the name James, I want you to understand this is the pastor, the ruler of the church at Jerusalem. And now in his capacity, he stands up and says, I confirm what was just revealed to us by Paul and Barnabas and what Peter has said is the final conclusion to the question that we have been considering. So it is now officially approved by the church, if you will, or confirmed by the church, confirmed by signs and miracles, as was God's method in the early days of the New Testament church, and then confirmed by the very thing that he died for. Remember, the Bible says Christ died for the church. It's confirmed by the church. And then I want you to notice verse 15. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So, God is giving confirmation. Confirmation through signs and miracles, confirmation by the official position of the church itself, and then confirmation through the scripture. Confirmation through the scripture. Well, you just said a minute ago they didn't have all the scripture. They didn't, but they did have the Old Testament. So every time you see Jesus speak in the Gospels, he always makes reference to Old Testament writers. He mentions Jeremiah, he mentions Daniel, and so forth. Everything is based on the Old Testament. That's why, despite what Andy Stanley says, you need the Old Testament. Did you hear me? I don't read the Old Testament because it's old. And I'm a New Testament person. Well, great, you're a New Testament person. And I'm not trying to tell you go back under Old Testament law. I'm not doing that. But you need the Old Testament because the Old Testament helps confirm what the New Testament is telling you. And that's exactly what's happening here. They go back to the scripture, the Old Testament scripture, to confirm a New Testament truth of grace alone through faith alone. You need it. These 3 things are used to confirm. So he uses a passage out of the book of Amos, Amos chapter 9. So I want you to keep your fingers there in Acts chapter 15. And when you go back to the book of Amos, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. And I'm looking at Amos chapter 9. So try to keep your finger there in Acts 15, because I want you to do a comparison here. Amos chapter 9, verse 11. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. So this is a prophetical passage by Amos, and he is telling the people, one day God is going to reestablish the temple. That's the ruins he speaks about, the tabernacle of David, the temple. And it was his, because he was the one that God gave the design to. He is the one that God used to gather all the materials. The only thing he was not allowed to do was construct it. But he's like the architect and the manager of the project, and now you bring in the construction workers, and they build it. So it's called the Tabernacle of David. And he says, it's fallen, and we know that. When they went into Babylonian captivity, it was destroyed. And then later on, it was rebuilt when they returned and becomes Herod's temple. And then the Romans destroy that, but there's going to be a temple built again. And that one is, I don't know if it's going to be totally destroyed, but you know what happens during the time of the tribulation. But that's what he's speaking about here. Now, keep your finger there and go back to Acts chapter 15 and verse 16 and notice the wording. After this, I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Almost word for word. From Amos chapter 9 verse 11 to Acts chapter 15 verse 16, almost word for word. Now, he uses this passage, and it sounds kind of strange, because when you go back to Amos chapter 9, and I'll start in verse 11 again, but I'm going to keep reading. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen, which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. The ultimate restoration of the nation of Israel back to the promised land, and the reconstruction of the temple that will stand there for 1,000 years during the millennial kingdom is really the reference here. Now, I mention all that because obviously there is no such thing as the church in the days of Amos. In fact, the New Testament tells us it was a mystery. And it was a mystery even up till the days of Paul, when God ordained Paul to explain the mystery of the church and the gospel. So they have no understanding about a New Testament church. They have no understanding of the cross. They have no understanding of these things to this point. They knew a Messiah was coming. If they read Isaiah and they read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, they understood he would suffer for them. But this idea of a church, a bride of the Son of God, they had no understanding of that yet. So that's revealed later. So everything that's written here is written with the Jews in mind. That one day, ultimately, at the end of the world, the Jews are back on top. Back on top. So why does he use that verse, Amos chapter 9, verse 11, and use it in Acts chapter 15 and verse 16? Because that same attitude of God doing a work of redemption, God doing a work in his people, is taken from the Jews and extended to the Gentile people. So if you're back in Acts 15, look in verse 16 again, and I'm going to read verses 17 and 18 with that. After this, I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. All those works of God were not known by the Jews in the Old Testament era about a thing called the church. But God knew. And God tells us again and again in the Old Testament, I'm going to extend my grace to the Gentile world. For instance, Isaiah 49, verse 6. And he said, now this is an interesting verse. It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Judah and to restore the preserved of Israel. Now that's God the Father speaking to God the Son. He refers to his Son as his servant. And he said, you know, it's a light thing. It's almost like he's saying, no, it's not that big of a deal that you would restore your own people. That's what you're going to do. I'm going to use you to restore the preserved of Israel. That's an interesting term too, the preserved of Israel. I've never noticed that. Really, I've never thought about that. He said, that's a light thing. And then he goes on in the verse, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. It's not just to a little tiny speck of a nation in the Middle East. It's for all the world. When God chose Israel, he chose them with the attitude, you are my chosen people, but I'm going to use you to be my priests to get my message out. And really, he fulfilled that through the Jewish church at Jerusalem, because it was through that church that a man named Saul of Tarsus came to salvation. And all these other examples in the book of Acts that they came to salvation. Now, the Jews had a little bit of difficulty understanding that and grasping it. So God uses this chapter, a critical chapter in the book of Acts, to help get everybody's thinking straight. Were those men who went down to Antioch in Syria and said, you cannot be saved unless you believe or you follow the law of Moses and are circumcised, were they saved men? And I would personally say, yes, they were. They were born again men. Why? Because they recognized Jesus as the Messiah and they put their trust in him. But they have their Jewish traditions. And there's an assumption. Everything goes through Israel. And in a sense, that's true, because who is Jesus? He's a Jew who lived in Israel. Everything kind of goes through Israel. So then you probably have to follow the Jewish customs. And that's normally the way people believed in Jehovah. You became a proselyte Jew. You accepted Judaism. That's the way it happened all those thousands of years prior to this. So God had to do something to help confirm this truth. It's not by the law of Moses. It's not by circumcision. And may I add that to the New Testament era, it is not by baptism. It is not by church membership. It is not my ability to keep the Ten Commandments. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, period. That's it. So God does this work to confirm it. He does it by confirming it through signs and wonders, which was kind of the calling card of the early era to confirm. He confirmed it by the official position of the church, especially the church at Jerusalem, because that's the church that had the clout at that point in history. And he confirmed it by the Old Testament scriptures. And so who was ever sitting in that council that day that may have been saying, I'm just not sure I'm buying into everything that Peter's saying, that probably did it. Okay, well, if the scripture says it, and if my pastor says it, and if all these miracles that we've been seeing confirms it, then I'm willing to accept it. God did a wonderful thing for these people because they needed it. They needed to have confirmation, because this is like maybe 17 years into the history of an infant called Christianity. They needed to have it confirmed, and God did it. He did that for them. And that's a tremendous thing. So I got more, but I'm going to save it for later, and we'll kind of stop there tonight. But I hope that was helpful tonight. You say, that's not an issue for me, Pastor, and it's not really an issue for me either. But there are still a lot of people that think you have to add things to faith in Jesus Christ. It was back in 2020. It was the year of COVID, or maybe right. No, it was right. It was in 2020. We did a soul winning class here, and we used the material from Dr. John Van Gelderen. And he has this illustration that he would use to help people understand that it's just faith in Jesus Christ. And I thought about bringing some of those chairs down here, but just kind of pretend you have, you know, two of those black chairs sitting side by side. And he would use this, like if he was giving the gospel to somebody and it seemed like they were understanding, but he wanted to make sure they really understood it's putting your faith solely in Jesus and not in anything else. He would go and stand in front of the chairs and then straddle the two chairs with his body and sit in both chairs at the same time. And it's kind of like, what do you have your faith in? This chair represents Jesus. This chair represents works. Who's your faith in? Jesus and works. It needs to be only in Jesus. And so he would make that. You can't, it's not Jesus plus works, Jesus plus baptism, Jesus plus this, Jesus plus that. It's Jesus alone. That's it. That's the only thing that will save you. And he would use that illustration to drill it home, a visual example to help them understand, my faith can only be in Jesus Christ and nothing else. Sometimes when I talk to people, we were up at a nursing home, was when Brother Combs was here. I took him with me, went up to visit Pastor Freeman. And there was a new man in the bed right next to him. So we began to talk to them and got a chance to give the gospel to them. And you hear people say, Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Or if you know you would die, you'd go to heaven. Yes. Why? Well, I was baptized and a member of this church. That scares me to death. I do not know why people are so quick to mention their baptism or even their church membership when you ask them if they know they're going to heaven. Because baptism nor church membership will get you to heaven. It'll send you straight to hell if that's what you're resting in. It's only in Jesus. It's only in Jesus. That's it. So I think this chapter really, or this event that happened with this council at Jerusalem, helped those people, and I hope it's helped to you too. Sorry. So we'll continue to look at that next week. All right, for just a minute, we'll take a look at the prayer list tonight. And this list is our spiritual list, people that some are saved and just need to grow. Others who are not saved and need to be saved. I mentioned Sunday night, maybe you were not here, Brianna White, who was here Sunday morning. And she is the wife of, let me put it this way, she's the daughter-in-law of Smitty and Diana. And she, before they walked the auditorium, she told me, I asked Christ to save me today. So she got saved. So you can add her name there to the spiritual list. It's not on there yet. So Brianna White. And just pray for her growth. Now, when I had to take Debbie up to a cardiologist in Pittsburgh today, so while we're driving up there, I got a call from Diana Smith to tell me that Brianna was rushed into the hospital. She was struggling breathing and stuff, and they found out that she has blood clots. She has a disease where her body doesn't, her blood clots. So this has been an issue for all of her life. But she had a pretty large blood clot in one of the legs, pretty large blood clot in the lung, and several small blood clots in the lungs. We were able to visit her after we got back, and she is going to be okay. But if you would pray for her, they should release her tomorrow. So pray for her not only spiritually to grow. Just pray, if you would, for her health. If you want to write that name down, Brianna White with the blood clots. Brother Ferris is in Columbus, Ohio right now with his mom in the hospital. She is in congestive heart failure. She is 92. So it does not appear that she will have much more time, maybe a matter of weeks or maybe months, but they drew off quite a bit of fluid today. And while they were doing it, they punctured one of her lungs. So they were able to try to do some corrective things. So that will lengthen her stay in the hospital. So he is scheduled to go south and preach. He's scheduled to be with some of his different chaplains down in the southern part of the country. He's scheduled to be at Ambassador Baptist College for a missions conference. So a lot of those plans are being scrapped right now because of this. So pray for him. And then, of course, pray for his mom. And I cannot remember her name. Do you remember it? Okay, so we'll get that name for you. And I already mentioned about Lori Leeson. If you would just pray for her, just for comfort, you know, with the loss of her husband. So I know they're married for, I think, over 50 years, I believe. So pray for them. Does anyone else have any praise tonight, or something you want to add to the spiritual list, or just any other requests, John?
I got a chance to go to this too. Got the Hall of Ruby last week from Fairmont. His name's Earl Bowman, and he's about to die. He's not doing really well. And he just has one son, and his son has special needs mentally. He's physically, he's fine, but he was telling me about his dad's condition, so I knew Earl, so I went and seen him, and I got a chance to witness to him. He can't talk, he's got a trach, he can mumble, and got to witness to him, asked him if he knew Jesus, if he died, knew where he's going to go, and he started crying, and I said, well, Earl, if you don't know, I can show you. I can show you very easily in the Word of God, and he said, no, I did that about 3 years ago when my friend, my pastor friend died, and he goes, he led me to the Lord. So I said, praise the Lord, that's great. So just Earl Bowman, his son needs to be saved, and so he can have a spiritual understanding to get saved. And then just his overall health, he's not good.
Okay, so in case you're going to hear anything, Earl Bowman just needs God to work in him physically, and his son needs to be saved. So pray for him. Anyone else tonight? Connie? Right, right beside Goodwill where Debbie works, they have one or two people that sleep right there in between the buildings. And they'll let them come in for a little while, you know, just to warm up and stuff. But I know the mission is doing great work. Lives are really being changed there. But with that philosophy change, it's made it to where others don't get the care. I don't know what the answer is, to be honest. And, yeah, we will. I'll make sure we do that. We'll put that on the special needs list, just need for the homeless in our area.
Elsie.
Okay. Mike Ferris's mom's wife name is Elsie.
I'm sorry?
Elsie is Mike's mom's name. So again, she's 92, and I guess just pray for her physical comfort. She's a born-again lady, loves the Lord. They are trying to bring her into West Virginia to finish out the whatever time that she has left with Mike and Kim. So, I mean, that's just transporting her from there to here is a major issue. So just pray that God will give wisdom in that. All righty. Let's go ahead, and if you can stay to pray for a few minutes, I encourage you to do that. And then appreciate you being here, and a lot of things going on this weekend, but really pray for the meeting starting on Sunday. Just ask God to work in our hearts. Ask God to work through Brother Gip. God will use him as he preaches. All righty.